My name is Kyle Zimmerman. I'm the Grace Gathering High School Youth Ninja here at New Haven Site. I've been praying all week for you cat people. For those of you who weren't here last week, you won't get that. But did anybody decide to take it upon themselves in here to study what I mentioned about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Did anybody do that? Anyone?
A little bit.
Okay, I'll take that. I got a $25 gift card from Starbucks. Look at that. I didn't have to go far to give that to you. Yeah, that's awesome. Do that study, Lust of the Flesh, Lust of the Eyes, and the Pride of Life. It is a really amazing study. I do have to have a little disclaimer, though. That card's been sitting around the house for a few days, and I have three teenage girls and a wife, so I don't know if there's anything left on that thing. Maybe, maybe not. She says $4 left, so good luck with that. That's my witty wife back there. She's awesome. I'd like you to turn in the scriptures to Ephesians 6. Last week, we talked about our enemies. We talked about the schemes and the things that are opposed to us. This week, we're going to talk about the anatomy of a spiritual warrior. So we're gonna dive right in. Now, normally, when I've done this series twice in over 6 years in the youth ministry, and I do it in 8 weeks, and I'm going to attempt to do this in one. All right, so let's go to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you just shut me up so that you can speak, and that you will be the focal point of all things, Lord. In your precious name, amen. This passage is full of action words. It's got two different times it says, "put on." Three different times, one implied, it says, "take up." Four different times, one implied, it says, "stand." No, not implied, excuse me. Four different, it says either "stand" or "stand firm." And two times it says, "pray." This is not something that you ask to happen to you. This is something that you do. This is something that this is a command. Take up, stand firm, put on, pray. So these action words, this is a very different piece of scripture. Because basically, I don't know if you've read Ephesians, but if you have Ephesians, please read Ephesians. Because Ephesians is going to be one of the most important books for you to understand. It goes through perfect in its sequential of what it does. In chapter 1, we see we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world and adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, because of God's great love for us, he made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in our sins. All things happening to us. He says that through faith, we approach God with freedom and confidence. In chapter 4, we're all united together through Jesus in the body of Christ. Chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing herself by the washing of the water of the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church, holy and blameless. So this is all things done to us. Now in chapter 6, he says, it's time for action, people. I've given you all the things to you for life and godliness, to a knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. I've given you all these things. Now it's time to put on what I've given you. So the anatomy of a spiritual warrior is pretty intense, and we're going to get right to it. So the first one is the belt of truth. Now, the good old King James Version, which I love, which I don't study out of a lot, but I just like how it puts this. But it says, gird up the loins of your with truth. And then in 1 Peter it says, gird up the loins of your mind. So this girding up, I'm like, what is that? That doesn't make any sense. I think the kids in youth group chuckle every time I say gird up the loins. So basically what happens with this, I want you to show this diagram. And this is amazing. This is from theartofmanhood.com. I love it. I have never seen that website before, but this is super cool. So what happens is back in biblical times, and when warfare would happen, sometimes the war would break out while they're in the middle of a field. Sometimes warriors would crest a hill while there's no warning. So girding up the loins of your mind, obviously that guy in the very first picture is not going to be very good running full sprint into battle with that dress on, okay? So what you have to do is first, the diagram says we got to bunch it all up. We got to bunch it all up and pull it up over our thighs. Then we've got to pull it all to the front of us, gather it there. Then we've got to take it through our legs like a diaper. Then we've got to split it into two things, wrap it around, and then we tie it around our waist. If you have a belt on, you tuck it into your belt and you wrap it around and you tie it. And now you have girded your loins. You are ready for battle. He's ready. He's running in with his sickle, ready to go. And this is the picture we get when he says, put on the belt of truth. So we have got, it's this picture of readiness. If you don't understand truth, if you don't have truth, and it says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and it says he came full of grace and truth. If we don't understand the basic principles of truth, this whole world is telling you, hey, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, we're all okay, everything's cool. You don't judge me, I don't judge you, we're good. But the Bible says something completely different, and it says there is absolute truth, and it is the Word of God, and it is Jesus Christ. And so if we don't have this belt buckled around, we're not ready. And I ask you, like, there's this thing called posture, and it's this thing like my mom used to always yell at me about, okay, because I'd walk around like this, like, come on, Kyle, put your shoulders back, get good posture. Okay, so I was just walking normal, fine, like to me. And she's like, no, you've got to get good posture. I'm like, this is ridiculous. Nobody walks around like this. So, but spiritually speaking, and I'm going to steal something off the stage here. Spiritually speaking, we have a posture. And so this particular belt of truth is all about our readiness, our posture. So spiritually speaking, where are we sitting? I can do this all day. Spiritually speaking, what's our posture? Okay, what's our posture? Are we fitted with the belt of truth? Are we ready? Or when the things, the problems, the circumstance come over us, we're just wrecked because we haven't readied ourselves. Or even proactive in putting the belt of truth so that when the lie comes, we can squash it with the truth. You understand what I'm saying? So we have a posture spiritually speaking, and I hope your posture is not like this. I hope your posture is like this. Hope your posture is like this. And you're digging in. I hope your spiritual posture is ready for action, because that is exactly what the belt of truth indicates, is that we are ready, that we have postured ourselves in such a way we are ready for whatever the enemy, any of those three enemies we talked about last week, can throw at us. It's the belt of truth. So when you see whenever I'm discouraged or confused or I feel a little downcast, whenever I'm lethargic or feeling lazy, stuck in mediocrity, I fight back by girding my loins with truth. I just dig into the word. I just go to what gives me right thinking. The Bereans in Acts 17, let's go ahead and show that verse. And it says in Acts 17, 10 through 12, it talks about a group of people called the Bereans. They lived in Berea, fancy enough. But as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they're on their missionary journey. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than the Thessalonians where they just came from. For they received the message with great eagerness. They were ready. They were postured. Great eagerness to receive this message and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They didn't just believe the youth pastor because this guy's getting paid. He must be right. They didn't just believe this guy. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things they were being taught were true. I want to be noble like a Berean. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So when you are in a position of posture and you are with great eagerness receiving the word and you searching the scriptures every day, guess what happens? People get added to the number. It's a pretty amazing thing, the belt of truth. I got to move on just because I'm really shoving a lot in here. The belt of truth also holds the breastplate of righteousness in place. There's some spiritual applications there. The belt also holds the sword of the spirit on it. Fancy enough. We're even talking about that. But truth does not depend on how I feel. Truth doesn't even depend on what I believe. Truth is truth, whether I believe it or not. And he is truth, the embodiment of truth. The breastplate of righteousness is next. So first of all, there's this very huge element that the breastplate of righteousness is, for all purposes, for all effect, one of the most important pieces because it is the righteousness of Christ that you are putting on. When you surrender your life to Christ, and notice I didn't say when you identified as a Christian. I said when you surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit took root in you, and the blood of Jesus Christ that he spilt on Calvary washed us from all sin. And he placed on us the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness. Have you ever seen these breastplates, the Roman breastplates? They have like pecs built into them and like six packs. So even if you don't have one, you look like you do. Like the Batman outfit thing. Like that is the righteousness of Christ. Even though I got a one pack, all right? When I put on the breastplate, I got a six pack and I look perfect. And that is the blood of Jesus. That is the righteousness of Christ. When you put on the righteousness, when God looks at me, he doesn't see me anymore. Thank heavens. He sees the righteousness of Christ. I'm clothed with him. He covers all my imperfections, all my sin. But there is a very real element of the righteousness of the breastplate of righteousness that is also this, it's this positional righteousness that we have, but it's also this practical righteousness. It's this upright living. It's, dare I say, holiness. It's this understanding that I'm not living upside down living anymore, but I'm living right side up living. If I live in a swamp, I don't have to send letters or invitations out to the alligators and the snakes and all the bugs. They're going to come just because that is what they're drawn to. If I live in a swamp, figuratively speaking, I don't have to invite the enemy to come. He's already involved. I don't have to send invites. Because every snake and everything that you guys are terrified of, snakes, alligators, spiders, what, it's there. But you don't have to send out invites. But when you live uprightly and you don't live in a swamp, okay, you put on this breastplate of righteousness for protection for all the vital organs. It's right side up living. It's living and walking with Jesus. It's forsaking sin. It's fear of God and shunning evil as Job did. That is also part of this piece of the breastplate of righteousness. I've got to move on. So the feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So I've got this buddy named Mason Brandenburger. Some of you guys might know him. He is awesome. He is a lumberjack. I mean, he cuts down trees. I don't know what you call that now. But to me, he's a lumberjack. He is just chiseled out of stone. And when he goes hiking, he goes hiking. Like, he doesn't mess around like, let's go on the 1 mile Pokagon Trail. He's like, let's go to the Appalachian Trail and blaze 20 miles. Like, that's just Mason Brandenburger. So Mason has been asking me to go to the Appalachian Trail with him for years now. And he just got back. And I know I see some of you guys went with him. Jason back there. I know some of you guys went with him. So, and you can attest that Mason is just an absolute, like, grizzly bear, man. He's hairy. He just... I love the guy. So he asked me to go to North Carolina. So what if I showed up and I had everything? I had my backpack, I had my sleeping bag, I had my hydration, I had one of those cool backpacks that the little straw comes out and just I can just sip every time I'm thirsty. I had those cool pants that you can zip them off and they're shorts instantly. I had those cool things. Headgear, flashlight, dehydrated food. And I came in flip-flops. I would not be ready for 20 miles with Mason Brandenburger. And Mason will tell you very clearly, bro, I don't care what you bring, just bring good shoes. Just bring good shoes. He told me a story of this dude who's twice Mason's size. He's just a Hulk. But he brought terrible shoes. And they were bleeding everywhere, a couple of broken bones, like he just was not prepared. And this big hulk of a guy was reduced to nothing because he didn't have good shoes. Shoes have become extremely important in our culture. I even had a youth group kid, one of the females, say, shoes are the first thing I notice about a guy. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. Okay, in our culture, they call it strong shoe game. Okay, shoe game strong, bro. Shoe game strong. So I ask you, is your shoe game strong? Are your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace? Is there this urgency that that people are dying and going to hell? Is there this urgency? Are my feet fitted with the readiness? Are they? Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So not only do you have feet fitted with readiness, but man, they're beautiful. I have ugly feet. I mean, they are awful. If I showed you, you would agree. I got them from my mom, and she will agree too. We're both humble about our feet. They're awful. Sorry, honey. And my wife has to live with those. But do you have beautiful feet? And is there a sense of urgency? The shield of faith. The faith is, in the Greek, it's pistis. And I find it awesomely fascinating that the word for believe is pistuo. So this same Greek word is the root word for both faith and believe. They are one and the same. If I truly believe something, I put my faith in it. If I put my faith in it, my life will reflect it. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The word Paul uses to denote this is it's not the small round shield, the word that he uses. It's this 2.5 by 4 feet shield that covers the entire person. Like, you can completely get behind this type of shield. It's two large pieces of wood that are glued together. And they have linen on the outside. Then they have hide covering it. Okay. So a skin of an animal on the outside. And then it's bound with iron on both top and bottom. And what it's used for is to extinguish these flaming arrows that come out of these fortified cities so that you can get behind and these arrows are extinguished by this well-built shield. This is the type of shield that he's talking about. So when the enemy starts firing his fiery missiles at us, this is what God says that we take up to extinguish them. It's faith. And it's not faith in faith, don't get me wrong. Just have faith, just take that leap. That's not what I'm talking about. The object of your faith is just as important as faith itself. It's faith in Jesus. It's faith in God and what he said he will do. Who he says is who he says he is. And I'm all in on that. I'm all in on that fact. As an example and definition of faith, Matthew 9:27-30 says, where two blind men came to Jesus and asked them to heal him. Jesus first asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Okay. Is there faith? Their reply was, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. Their faith and assurance that Jesus could give them sight was the substance or reality that they hoped for. Because faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. And their evidence that they came to him, put their faith in him and said, yes, we believe, that was the substance hoped for. It also gave them the evidence or trust that they would receive what they asked for. They believed, that is, they had faith in advance of what would be done. If I can just get to Jesus, it's done. It's a done deal. And I love the centurion's faith. And I find it awesome. This is the armor of God. We're talking about faith. And the one who expressed probably the greatest faith in all of the New Testament at least, was this man. Let's go ahead and show it up on the screen. So Matthew 8:5-13 says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? Now, this is the NIV 2011. This is the only version out of all of them that I looked at. King James, New King James, NASB, HCB, ESV, all of them, none of them have a question there. All of them have Jesus saying, I'm going to come heal him. I will come heal him. This is the only one that says, shall I come heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Let me stop there. When Jesus heard this, he, the Son of God, was amazed at a man's faith. Oh, I instantly want to be the centurion. To me, that carries so much weight that what came out of that man's mouth amazed the Son of God. And he said to him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment. It was the humility of the centurion understanding and knowing what authority is and where he rests. It's putting Jesus in the proper perspective of great king. And faith in that. Faith is taking God at his word. Believing that what he said he will do. Tim Keller says, worry is not believing God will get it right. And bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Worry is not believing God will get it right. It's not faith. And bitterness is believing God got it wrong. The helmet of salvation. This is a story about when I was little, I was 6 months old. I was being downstairs. There was this bassinet. This was before there was railings on bassinets. I don't even know if you call them bass. Changing table. There was no rails. My sister was changing me. She was 16 years old. I was 6 months old. My brother, who was six, turned off the lights in the basement. And when you turn off lights in the basement, it is dark. Instead of picking me up and taking me over to turn the light on, she left me there, ran over, tried real fast to turn the light, and I fell. She thought she killed me. I fell on a concrete floor, 6 months old, on my head. I cracked my skull from ear to ear. They didn't know anything was wrong with me until, well, obviously they knew something had happened, but they thought I was okay, until they tried to put a shirt on me, and I screamed bloody murder when the rib of the shirt hit my head. They took me in, and so what I had to have is this helmet. 6 months old, had to wear this spongy, soft helmet that went around. I looked really cool, I'm sure. But can you imagine a six-month-old, just when they're starting to get to the point where you're crawling, just when you're starting to sit up on your own, my mom's got to, like, you know, as I'm sitting there, like, trying to make sure that I don't fall on my head. Now, for some of you, this, like, man, that makes a lot of sense now, Kyle. That makes a whole heck of a lot of sense. I know you're all thinking it. But helmets protect the head. They protect the mind. And the mind is the control center of everything. When my mind tells my hand to do something, it does it. When it tells my foot to do something, it does it. It's the control center. The mind is also the control center of the spirit, of the spiritual man. Okay, the heart and the mind. And in many places, when it talks about heart in the Old Testament, it's actually talking about the mind. And what the mind thinks the body does. If Satan can get to your mind, he can take you out of the battle completely. If he can get you to doubt who you are and who God says you are, he can take you out of the battle, or at least make you ineffective, or maybe paralyze you with fear, because you're gonna mess up. I could never do that. I am destined to be mediocre my whole life. If he can get you to believe that lie, he's taking you out of the battle. The helmet of salvation tells us who we are. If you have surrendered your life, if you've waved the white flag to Jesus, and I'm a conquered man, put on the helmet of salvation. It's going to protect your mind. I got to keep moving. Sword of the Spirit. Upon all the different pieces of the armor, this sword of the Spirit is the only one that's offensive. Think about it. It's the only one that is used for offense. It's used for defense as well. So we've got the offense. Yeah, we've got the defense. The whole Star Wars battle scene, okay? It can be used both for offense and for defense. When Jesus was tempted, he used it for defense. I kind of like to think maybe it was a little offense. For it is written, Satan, whatcha? You know, it might have been like, but then, that's just the way I see it. Because when Jesus was tempted, once again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, the three times, the three recorded temptations, every single time, what did he say? To start it, to Satan. Somebody say it. For it is written, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the word of God, the Bible, it's the scriptures, God breathed from God, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Once again, we see God's word being used as a sword, dividing joints and marrow, soul and spirit. Did you know that the Bible is banned in 53 countries? Why? Why? What are they afraid of? Because the Bible, the word of God, is more powerful than a ninja sword. It's more powerful than a live grenade that's chucked in the center of this room. It's more powerful than a nuclear bomb. Because you know what? It has the ability to change. The word power means ability to change. And it says it's powerful. The word of God is powerful. The ability to change. Did you know that in North Korea, what they do on the outside of North Korea is they figure out which way the wind's blowing, and they send up these ginormous helium balloons full of pages of scripture that have been ripped out, crumpled up, and shoved into a balloon. Okay, so they've got like hundreds of pages of a Bible that they've crumpled, ripped out each one, crumpled them up, shoved them in a hot air balloon, sent it up so that the wind blows it so it drops into North Korea so that when it finally comes to its resting place, the people of the town pop it and they all get it and then they have to hide it for their life because if they're found with it, they're killed. Do you understand? They understand the word of God. They understand the power that goes with that. To get the word of God out. They're plotting, they put radio towers all around the edges just outside North Korea so they can shoot the gospel and radio waves into North Korea. 53 countries. It's living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Listen, I want to be a spiritual warrior. I don't know what your heart is today, but for years, my wife can attest this, my mantra, like my heart's desires, I want to be a spiritual warrior. And it didn't dawn on me until about a month ago that I would just sit in a room, and this is not, I'm not making this up. I would stand in the middle of an empty room many times at work when no employees around, and I would just scream and shout, Lord, make me a spiritual warrior. Make me a spiritual warrior. I want to be a spiritual warrior for you. I want to be a warrior. I want to take ground for the kingdom, Lord. Just make me into a warrior. And it took me so long to realize that I wasn't doing the things that I needed to do to become a spiritual warrior. I just acted like this was God's job to do. Like he's given me all these spiritual tools, but I'm not picking them up and using them. If I just enrolled in the U.S. Army and I went to boot camp at 5 a.m., there'd be this drill sergeant blowing a whistle in my ears, screaming to get out of bed so I can run with a backpack that's 40 pounds over my head for 5 miles. And if I collapse, I collapse. That's what it would be like in this army. But in the spiritual army, we just act like we just have this posture like, and that was me. And I'm just being honest with you. I am preaching this in complete and total weakness, that I need to put on the armor of God. It's my job to put that on. He's given me everything to become a spiritual warrior, but he's commanded me to put on, to take up, to pray. To stand firm. I just want to say, he uses the word stand 4 times, and I think there's a good reason. He talks about standing, and but when everything's done, to stand. And this word stand just keeps coming back up 4 different times. It was the most used words in the word in the passage. And when I think about that, I think of standing firm, and I think of just digging in, like a soldier that's got everything he needs, and he is just standing firm. But I also think there's an element that he says, when everything's done, to stand. I think that's because when a battle is raging and the war is over, who are the ones standing? It's those who lived, those who conquered, those who won the battle. They're still alive and they're standing. Listen, I've got some questions for you. And they're just honest questions to ask ourselves. How's your posture? Is your shoe game strong? Do you take God at his word, even what it says about you? Are you skilled with the sword? Are you a workman? Doesn't need to be ashamed who correctly handles the word of truth. What does your training with that sword look like? Most importantly, are you ready to fight?